It's good to see everybody this morning. I read, this is a true story in the paper the other day. I wanted to share with you before I preach. It says, Zibby Owens was in therapy a few months ago when her phone started buzzing with notifications. There were texts from Amazon confirming that several Paw Patrol toys were en route to her house. It was one right after another, said Ms. Owens, a New York-based podcast host. She said she had allowed her son, then four, to use her iPad while she was getting ready that morning. It had an Amazon.com shopping app on it. Her little boy figured out how to touch the microphone icon in the search bar, say, Paw Patrol. Amazon's voice assistant, Alexa, obeyed, bringing up numerous toys from the popular children's show. The little boy managed to add more than a dozen items to the cart and tap buy. Now, when I was 4 years old, we had a Sears and Roebuck catalog, and you were sort of hoping that Santa or your parents, you know, would bring you something that you really liked. This kid is getting the gifts delivered to the door. Well, that was great. Today, I'm going to look at a couple passages of Scripture. But before I do that, I'd actually like to share a couple passages from a book that I just read. And it's very interesting. The author's name is Chris Arnaid. The book is called Dignity, Seeking Respect in Back Row America. Interesting title. So Chris Arnaid grew up in the South. He ended up getting a PhD in physics. He worked almost 20 years on Wall Street, and he started becoming disillusioned. And he would go for long walks to reduce stress, and he started walking into poor neighborhoods or places that say, don't ever go to like Hunts Point in the Bronx. And he would start hanging out at McDonald's and befriending street people, addicts, prostitutes. And he finally quit Wall Street, and for it's been now almost 7 years, I believe. He takes pictures, and he wrote this book that just came out. He's a self-described atheist and progressive, and he shares how just getting to know people on the street gave him a total different view of life in the United States. And he calls himself a front row American because the system works for people who are educated and they get a good job and they can move anywhere. And he goes, but a lot of people don't get a good education. They can't move anywhere. They're staying at home taking care of a mother or a parent. And so it's a little depressing at times because he really gets to know these people well. But he particularly talks about churches. And lots of times we say, like, Jesus is the hope of the world or the church is the hope of the world, right? How many of us have said that? Well, that wasn't his initial opinion, but I'd like to read to you how his thoughts have shifted. So he's talking again about street people. In their mind, the only places on the streets that regularly treat them like humans, that offer them a place to sit in or an ear to listen and really understand their past, are churches. They're everywhere. Small churches that have come in and taken over a space, lighted up on Sundays and Wednesdays. They walk inside the church, and immediately they meet people who get them. The preachers and congregants inside may preach to them, even judge their past decisions, but they don't look down on them. They have walked the walk and know all that they're going through, not from a book, not from a movie, not from an article, but from their own life or the lives of their friends. They look like them, and they get them. There are rules to follow if you join, but they don't require having your paperwork in order, having a proper ID. They don't require getting grilled about this and that. They say, enter as you are, letting forgiveness wash away a past that many want gone. You're welcome as long as you try. The churches understand the streets, understand everyone is a sinner, everyone fails. In their mind, the rest of the world, the courts, the hospitals, the rehab, clinics, the welfare office, police stations, even some of the nonprofits and schools don't understand that. The cold, secular world of the well-intentioned is a distant and judgmental thing. That world has given them seemingly nothing but pain. The churches are also the way out of addiction, a way to end the cycle. The few success stories told on the streets are of relatives, friends, or spouses who found God, got with the discipline and order of a church, and moved away. Princess met a decent man who was dedicated to Scripture. She got straight, got God. Last we heard, she's on a farm upstate. Nacy went to her grandmother's, found God. She was on her. She's on, now on her one-year chip. That's how it is on the streets. Faith is the reality and source of hope. Science is the distance thing that doesn't necessarily do much for you. Very humble for him to write this way, right? He's a PhD in science. Listen to this testimony. Faith is doing something for Jerry, 55, who I met in a detox clinic in Johnson City, Tennessee. So he started in the Bronx for 2 years, and now he spends the next 5 years which is going around America, cities, small towns, places where there's no manufacturing jobs anymore. So in Johnson, detox in Johnson City, filled with people like him, poor, uneducated white. He's shy about talking, worried that I got nothing of worth to say, not anything anybody would want to read about. I tell him I want to hear his story. Perhaps it can help others who are in a similar position. He agrees to tell me, but says before starting, I don't know my ABCs, so I can't really talk right. He grew up dirt poor in a military family, the son of parents who married and divorced 3 times. I was always called dumb by everyone, my teachers, other students. Pretty soon I dropped out of school. I've been working all my life, but not knowing your ABCs, you have to work harder because that's the only work you can get. I drank and smoked some weed. I did drugs to feel happiness and joy, forget all my pains and problems. I felt so dumb. Nobody wanted me. I would have killed myself and put a gun to my head a few times, but thought of the people I needed to raise. I broke my neck in 93. They started pushing pain pills on me. Soon I was hooked. I am shamed by my dealing and buying of pills. Shamed. That isn't who I am. Then I got saved at 50. It changed me. I had never felt worthy before of being saved. I was too dumb. Now I understand I'm worthy of the Lord. When you're told all your life you're dumb, unworthy, you start believing it. God changed that for me. Can we say praise God? All right, and then finally, this is, again, him kind of sharing. He sees himself as a front row person, so he's disillusioned, like, with America and where it's gone. I now couldn't ignore the value of faith, not as a scientist, not as a person who claimed to want to learn from others. Yet still, I saw it as a utility, akin to a McDonald's or even drugs, something popular because it worked. Yet after attending hundreds of different services, I was beginning to realize there was more to it than that. My biases, my years steeped in rationality and privilege, was limiting a deeper understanding. That perhaps religion was right, or at least as right as anything could be, getting there requires a level of intellectual humility that I'm not sure I have. Like most in the front row, I'm used to thinking we have all the answers. On Wall Street, there were a few problems we couldn't solve with enough smarts, energy, and money. We even managed to push death into the distance with enough research and enough resources, eating right, doing the right things, going to the correct medical specialist. The inevitable could be delayed. Mortality could feel distant. With a great job and a great apartment in a great neighborhood, it's easy to feel we have nothing for which we need to be absolved. The fundamental fallibility of humans seemed outdated, distant, confined to a distant others. It's not hard to imagine that you have everything under control. The tragedy of the streets means few can delude themselves into thinking they have it under control. You cannot ignore death there. You cannot ignore human fallibility. It's easier to see that everyone is a sinner. Everyone is fallible. Everyone is mortal. It's easier to see that there are things just too deep, too important, or too great for us to know. It's far easier to recognize that one must come to peace with the idea that, quote unquote, we don't and never will have this under control. It is far easier to see religion not just as useful, but as true. So I was really moved by reading the book. I'm very moved by this man's humility. So I would like to pray. I would like to pray for these churches that he describes, where sinners walk in and they're welcome just as they are, right? And I was blessed and so happy to hear, he said, the church is the one place they feel that people don't look down on them. We need to be those kind of churches, right? Okay. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this book. I thank you for Chris Arnade. I appreciate his humility, Father. We pray that you will continue to draw him to yourself. I pray lots of people might read this book, Father, and be moved as I was. Lord, there's just a lot of people in our who are struggling. And so you would visit them and impart hope to them. Lord, hope. Help. We thank you for all these churches that this man visited. We pray that you would bless them to keep reaching people on the street. We pray, Father, that we would be a church where people can come broken, hurting, and know that we may be calling them higher, but we accept them where they're at. Thank you for your grace, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you accepted us where we were at when we met you. Father, I lift up Lion of Judah Church down near City Hospital and the Methadone Mile, as they call Mass Ave now. Father, bless their Saturday outreach. Father, thank you for all the people. They feed them. They preach the gospel to them every Saturday. Thank you for the people who have become Christians or now part of the outreach team. Father, we pray, anoint them with your Holy Spirit and power. Let the Methadone Mile become the Miracle Mile. Lord, let it be a place where people meet the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Please use me, Lord, to inspire faith in all of us this morning, and we commend ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. Today we're going to read a passage of Scripture. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 21. So this is after Jesus has been born. When 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days for the purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ or Messiah. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and as a sign to be opposed. A sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving and worshiped night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Amen. All right, this is God's word, and I'm praying that he'll speak it to our hearts. Simeon is a great man and an example for us. He walked with God, and he heard from the Holy Spirit. He had a personal promise that he would see the Messiah. The Messiah is a promised king or promised ruler who's going to bring God's kingdom to earth. And so he obviously had been studying the scriptures, right? And he'd read the different prophecies about a Messiah, and he was praying for that Messiah to come, and then God said, you're going to see him. How great is that? Yeah, that's pretty wonderful. So on your sheet, number one, referencing the book Dignity, let's be churches where broken people know they are what? Welcome or accepted. Two, Simeon walked with God and heard from the Spirit. He even obtained a personal promise. Three, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. Okay, meaning Israel was under the oppression of the Roman Empire. So these Jewish people were looking, God, deliver us from these foreigners running our country. So he's looking for God's Messiah, or the NIV says they're waiting. So the fill-in is waiting for God's Messiah. He's waiting. He's believing for something more. Then we see Anna. How old was Anna? 84, okay? And she spent decades of her life in the temple praying, worshiping God. She was looking for the Messiah. So when did she get married? We don't know. Say she got married at 18. She's married 7 years, 25. Now she's 84. That's almost 60 years. She's looking for the Messiah. That's impressive. Most people give up, right? Say, like, well, I guess it's not happening. But she said, no, God said it. Therefore, I believe it is going to happen. So she hung in there. And at the exact moment that Jesus is in the temple, she comes around, just like Simeon, who came in at the exact time. God led them there to pray a blessing on Jesus, to tell his parents, this is the chosen child of God, the Messiah, and then to tell other people that the Messiah had come. I love this. I love this because there were people, this is the next fill-in, there are God's people who are looking for something more based on God's promises. They read it in God's word, and they said, you know what? God doesn't lie, therefore I am going to pray for this to happen. That's an example for all of us, right? How many of you have read a promise in God's word, and you prayed for it, and it hasn't happened yet? Yeah, a lot of us, okay? That's okay. That's part of walking with God, is learning to be encouraged by him, by his presence, by his love in your life, by just knowing him, that you can hang in there and keep believing for things that take a long time to happen. So this woman had spent her whole life waiting to see the Messiah. And my point is this, let's be like them, amen? Let's be people who are looking for something more. Are you with me? Okay, this is New Year's coming up. Let me give us a little history. The Jews had been ruled by Syrian kings from about 300 BC to like around 168 BC, who by and large had allowed them to keep their religion and practice the law of Moses. This changed when an evil king, Antiochus Epiphanes, invaded Jerusalem in 168 BC. He killed thousands of Jews, sent thousands more as slaves, and then he desecrated the temple by sacrificing in the holy place a pig to the god Zeus. So, of course, that would be the most kind of vile thing to Jewish people since pigs were unclean. Well, then a Jewish family, the Maccabees, started a revolt. And for 4 years, they fought against him and successfully overthrew Antiochus and established Jewish rule for almost a century. They rededicated the temple, and they had only a small amount of the untainted oil that the law of Moses required. You couldn't just use any olive oil. It had to be a special mix. And they only had enough for one night. So they lit the lampstand or the menorah in the temple in the holy place. And miraculously, it lasted for not one night, but 8 nights. And that's where Jews now celebrate the holiday of Hanukkah. So Hanukkah means dedication. So they were dedicating the temple afresh to God. So I share that because if you are looking for a Messiah, given that recent history, what kind of person are you anticipating God sending? Yeah, a military leader, right? Somebody like the Maccabees, somebody who can throw off the Romans, get our country back. And that's why a lot of people had trouble accepting Jesus Christ. They couldn't believe that this guy who grew up in a no-name town, it was a carpenter, wasn't trained at a, you know, Jewish scripture school or a Jewish school of theology. Like, who's he? Well, he did open blind eyes, and he did help lame people walk, and he died on a cross, and he predicted that he would rise on the third day from the dead, and it happened. So there's a lot to reinforce Jesus being the Messiah of God. So Jesus instead brought a kingdom that's on the individual level, where he's inviting you to put your faith in him as the Savior of the world, so you can be forgiven, reconciled to God, and become a member of God's kingdom. And that's what we read earlier. I love that man's testimony. His whole life to age 50, he believed he was dumb and unworthy. Some of you might struggle with that. You may have had parents or people told you you were dumb or unworthy. And he said, God changed all that. See, the good news is, no one is unworthy before God. Jesus died for all peoples, all kinds of people, young, old, rich, poor, every race, every tongue. That's what unites us. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So what should we be looking for more of this coming year? So number five, I put looking for more of God in our lives, right? What do I mean when sometimes we say things like more of God? Like, what does that mean? So I came up with a few kind of practical things to talk about. How many of you would like to be more like Jesus? How many of you feel like you fail at being more like Jesus? Yeah, okay. It's not easy to be like Jesus. He's an amazing man. So in Galatians 5, on your sheet, the third scripture down, Galatians 5:22. Let's read this together. This is Paul writing, this is what describes someone who has the Spirit of God in their life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the fruit of something. Fruit is something that grows naturally. All right, apple trees, you just go out. If they have water and sunshine and soil, they produce apples. It's not taking special effort. I read a story from a Chinese pastor, Washmani, a few weeks ago. He shared that he was staying with a woman and she was having trouble with her children. She goes, I'm so impatient. I need patience. Would you please pray for me to have patience? He goes, no, I can't do that. She goes, what do you mean? Because I need patience. And he goes, well, have you been praying for patience? She said, yes. He goes, are you more patient? No. He goes, okay, then something's wrong. And the point he was driving at is you need something more than just, God's not going to just like, oh, here, have some patience. God wants to work a change in your heart. Where you don't have to have your own will. Where it doesn't have to be your way. And it's a fruit from the Holy Spirit. The next scripture in your outline, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so if we want patience, peace, joy, those are things we can't drum up on our own. So we have to pray something more like this. Father, I am completely unable to be a patient person on my own. Okay, just a prayer of humility. Lord Jesus, will you please live in me by your Spirit so that I have the fruit of patience? See, that's a prayer that God wants to answer. Does that make sense? All right, so number six, the fruit of the Spirit, acknowledge your inability, Pray for Christ to live in you. What else can we look for more of? How about the gifts of the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul says, pursue love and earnestly the desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Prophesy means that God puts a message or revelation on your heart that you share with others to build up their faith. So it's not so much about talking about predicting the future. It's about encouraging and building up people. There's other gifts there. There's gifts of healing, words of knowledge, words of faith, words of wisdom. So, for instance, we have a prayer team in our church. They love to pray for people. So I'm praying for them that they would have the gift of faith and the gift of healing, because those are something that the Holy Spirit gives. So we can pray for that, right? And Paul says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That means burn with a desire. It's something you should want more in your life. God doesn't want us to be content, lazy people. He wants us to be people who are pressing on with him. And we have great things we can look for and aim for. So did you get number 7? Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. The next point. Let's pray for a Book of Acts awakening in our lifetime. Have you ever read the Book of Acts, and then you go, gee, I wish God would do more of that now? Well, I felt that way for most of my life, ever since college. And so I'm still praying that we'll see more of the Book of Acts in Abundant Grace Church, in the city of Boston, in City Church. I include City Church in that. We want to see God's Spirit move in power. That's something we can pray for. I actually read, this is something that happened. We can take courage from the Scriptures. Okay, so we're basing things we pray for from Scripture. Fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. Those are things God tells us. The Book of Acts, there's been lots of awakenings in the history of the United States and the world. This I found in a history book, The Great Boston Revival of 1908. How many of us know about the Boston Revival of 1908? Probably almost none of us. All right? 300 churches within Route 128 came together to pray and plan to advance the gospel. After 7 months of preparation, they had 10 days of gospel meetings around Greater Boston. They recorded 120,000 conversions. Is that crazy? So now they think there's over 2 million people inside, you know, 128. I don't, maybe there was a million back then, but that's like 10% of the population. What would it be like if 10% of the population of Boston gave their lives to Jesus? Yeah, it would be awesome. So those are the kind of things that I think it's good to look for and pray for and say, God, we want you to do it again. All right, the next point on your outline, you can seek God for wisdom and favor. How many of you could use more favor at work or at school? Or you know what I mean? It's just we need favor. You can ask for that. Proverbs says favor is better than silver and gold. Okay? If you look at the life of Joseph, even though he was a slave, God's favor was on him, and he was successful in everything he did while a slave, successful in everything he did while in jail. You can look at Daniel. Daniel had to serve a pagan king. Some of you might feel like, yeah, my boss is really pagan too, Dave. That doesn't stop the Lord from giving you favor and wisdom to be a productive person for that individual. It honors God when you make that person successful. Are you with me? All right. So that's something that we can pray for. Proverbs 2 says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek as silver, search for as for hidden treasures, then you'll discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. I pray this a lot. I try and memorize it. Lord, I need wisdom. I need discernment. I need to know what to do in my family, for our church, for what's happening in our city. So these are things that we can look to God for. We can seek him for. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. How many of you can remember a time when you felt you were hungry and thirsty for like more of God? All right, good. What if you're not feeling that way right now? Maybe today you're like, Dave, I'm just not very hungry. I'm kind of content, and I'm not really happy with myself, but I don't really have the energy to like invest, it seems. Pray to be hungry. Pray to be thirsty. Lots of times I have felt that way. I said, Lord, I need you to make me hungry and thirsty again. And he'll do it. That's a prayer that he answers. Ask somebody else to pray for you. You know, just be humble. Say, hey, I'm just kind of dragging right now. My life with God is not very strong. Pray for me. Can we do that? All right. So that was the next fill-in. Pray to be thirsty. Okay, we have one last scripture, Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. The New American Standard says, I am confident. NIV says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, meaning the day when Jesus comes back. Paul's convinced that these believers will continue to mature and grow. Why? He's saying, boy, you know, these people in Philippi, they are just the most zealous people ever. Therefore, I have confidence that God will finish the work he started in them. No. He's confident because he says God started the work. God finishes what he starts in people's lives. Okay, so we're the kind of people, sometimes we start a project and then we kind of, whatever, we get tired, we lose heart, we don't finish it. God's not that way. Think about this. Did you choose God or did God choose you? God chose us, okay? So we had to say yes to him, right? But somehow he got your attention. He made you dissatisfied. He sent a Christian to witness to you and tell you about Jesus. Whatever it is, and then you're like, wow, I need Jesus in my life. It started with God. So your confidence isn't in yourself, it's in God. If you're looking at yourself and feel like, ah, I'm a loser, ah, I'm always falling short, God's not surprised. He's really not. We had a brother years ago at a leaders' meeting. Wale from Nigeria, he had this very deep voice. And one of the sisters saying, oh, you know, I'm doing such a bad job, you know, I'm kind of such a loser. He goes, sister, you are not too big for God. And he had this deep, and it was awesome. And we're like, yes, Wale. And that's the point. Number 11, your God will finish what he started in your life. Next point, last point, your God is way bigger than your weaknesses and failings. He's way bigger. He's not surprised. He's not taken aback. He will finish what he started in you. So even as we're looking for more from God and we want to be motivated, we want to keep our eyes on Jesus, not ourselves. Because when we look at ourselves, we generally figure out, like, I'm not doing a very good job. And that discourages us. Well, the Bible never tells you to look at yourself. The Bible tells you to look to God. Amen? All right. So today we have a special guest singer. Me. Okay. So this is, I used to be on the worship team, and then higher quality people came along, you know what I mean? But there's a song that goes to Philippians 1:6. Don't get too excited. But I want you to close your eyes. So I'm on Ed's guitar chord. Just close your eyes right now for a moment. I want you to think about God's called you. You're not here by accident. God brought you here this morning. Those of you who believe in Jesus, God's begun a good work in you. If you believe in Jesus, that's a good work. He has plans for you. He's going to finish what he started. He who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, he'll be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. If the struggle you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night, you can be sure that the Lord has his hand on you, safe and secure. He will never abandon you. You are his treasure. He finds his pleasure in you. He who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. If the struggle you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night, you can be sure that the Lord has his hand on you, safe and secure. He will never abandon you. You are his treasure. He finds his pleasure in you. Okay, you can sing along with me. He who began the work in you, he who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. Amen. Okay, look at somebody next to you, smile at them, tell them God is going to finish what he started in your life. That is a Steve Green song. That's an oldie. It's like a 70s song, okay? That's why none of you have ever heard it. So the prayer team is going to come up, and they're going to be present to pray for you. There's lots of food out in the hallway to fellowship. Introduce yourself to someone you don't know. If this is your first time at Abundant Grace, I'd love, apart from City Church, I'd love to get to meet you and say hello to you. So God bless you.